Good morning. Today's insightful scripture reading comes from Paul's book to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying of each other. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
You know, in the summer we have, sometimes we have families who come home to Florus, if you will, and there may be others who are here, but I want to make sure I notice that the Elliots are here. Bill and Jessica, and they're living abroad right now, and it's really nice to see you all. And last week I embarrassed other families, so don't feel alone. I'm trying to pick somebody off every week, but I really do mean it. In case other folks want to greet you, I want to make sure they know you're here. I wonder if we might bow our heads for a word of prayer, and if you'd pray for me, I'd be very, very grateful. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, are acceptable in your sight, and I pray that you, O Lord, would be our rock and our fortress this day. And I pray that you'd bless these words of mine and the listening, that you would speak, that in fact you would help all of us sort of get out of your way, that when we leave this place we might feel that you spoke to us in a way that was personal and direct. And for this I will give you thanks and praise. Amen. We have folks that are watching us right now online who are on vacation because it's summer. And isn't summer just a wonderful and blessed thing? Isn't summer a fine thing? Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's just better. It's better because kids all year long say they're ready to get out of school, and then they are. And isn't that great? And many of you work in places where it's not like work stops during the summer, but some of you have told me that work sort of throttles back a little bit in the summer because people take vacations and it's just a little bit slower maybe. Maybe you're working in a place where actually it's twice as hard because people are taking vacations, but nonetheless. The other great thing about summer is you sometimes will take time off, and maybe you'll take time off and just do stuff around your house that you've been wanting to do, and you've got that long to-do list and you're checking some things off. Some of you have been planning all year and you've been saving, and maybe you're going to go somewhere. Maybe you're going to take a trip to the beach or the mountains or the lake, and you're going to go somewhere for some piece of time and just think, oh my goodness, if anybody brings a laptop with them, I swear I will personally throw it in the ocean. You know, it is not coming with us. It's summer. Summer is a fine, fine thing. And yet, even in summer, sometimes we don't experience joy. And that is amazing to me. That even in a time when we are most likely to not feel sort of on the edge because of work, or we're away, or we've planned these trips, or we're getting stuff done that we've wanted to do for a long time, even then, there are times when joy does not show up. And I'm going to talk about why it is that joy is sometimes elusive. And you've got an insert in your bulletin, and we're going to talk about Paul's fruits of the Spirit today. And you're going to find something there, the same thing that we're talking about up here, your kids are talking about in Sunday school this summer. That's one of the things that we tried to do, is to link those two things so that you could have family conversations. And if you want to take notes on this, you're welcome to do so. That might help you frame some conversations later and talk about it further. But I want to start by asking you just to imagine a family, and I am completely making this up. This is not a personal story. This is not a story anybody told me. I made all of this up, but I think it may be something that might resonate with a couple of you today. There is a family that is at the beach, okay? There's a family that's at the beach, and they have planned for this trip, and they're excited, and they've rented a little place at the beach. And it's Monday morning, first real day of vacation, non-travel day. And there they are at the beach. And Dad has gone down after breakfast, and he's gotten all the equipment laid out for the beach day. And there are chairs and an umbrella and a towel. There are towels, and there's a blanket. And there's, you know, a couple of, like, you know, bocce or whatever. So they, just, Eisenhower did not take this much equipment to Normandy. Okay? I mean, there is equipment ready for the day because they've got to claim their space and do all that. And Dad's ready to march to the beach. And his teenage son comes down and is standing in their driveway because he's ready to get to the water. And he looks at his teenage son. He says, "Hey, son." His son says, "Dad, it's a lot of stuff." Dad says, "I know. We're going to carry it all over there." He said, "Son, would you mind taking some of those chairs and that blanket right there? Would you mind doing that?" And his son looks at him and says, "Dad, I'm in the water all day. Like, I never sit in a chair, and I drip dry. I don't even need a towel to get home. And so I just don't think it's fair that I've got to carry stuff that I'm not going to use." And Dad is thinking, "You have got to be kidding me." Right? Now, at that same moment, Mom is upstairs, and Mom would love to be going to the beach, but Mom's in the kitchen upstairs because the family kind of ate breakfast and walked out. And here's the internal monologue that Mom is having in her head. She's thinking, "You know what? This is just like being at home. You know, it would sure be nice if some other people could realize that I am also on vacation. And they could take a few minutes to put their own... Could somebody close a cereal box? Does it take my feminine hands to close this cereal box? Is that what it takes?" That's the internal monologue. She's not, you know, amen? Okay, downstairs in a bedroom, there are two teenage daughters who are sharing a bedroom, and they're talking to each other, and then they come out, and they come downstairs to that driveway, and they say to Dad, they say, "Hey, Dad, we've been talking about how hot, it's just going to be really, really hot today, and rather than going to the beach, we're wondering, can you take us down to the outlet mall? Because that's what we would like to do today, if that's okay with you." Now, this family as a whole will not get to the sand until 10 a.m. And when they arrive at the beach, Happy will still not have shown up. Do you know what I'm saying? Happy is not going to join them until later in the week. And isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that amazing? All the planning, all the money, all the intention, the clearing of the calendars, and it's what season is it? Even in summer, joy can be sort of evasive. Now, I made that up, but is there truth in it? Yes. Okay, thank you. There is some truth in it. All right. And so you've experienced that, and I want to talk about that dynamic today. How is it? Here's the question I want to ask you. How could that happen? Given every circumstance that's been put together nicely, how could that happen? Do you think it could happen? Some of you are saying yes very quickly. It's interesting. As though you have personal experience in this. Here's the first thing I want you to think about this morning that Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians that Jeff just read. Here's the first thing. If you would read all of chapter 5, here's the major point that he would want you to have, and it's this. Would you read that? First, here, let me say it to you. You are not free. That's what I want you to hear. I think that's true. Would you please say that to me?
You are not free.
I know, and I would like to be. But the truth is, I'm not. In some ways, I'm more free now than I've been in the past, and in some ways, I'm still not completely free. And it really drives me crazy. It really does. It drives me crazy. But I'm not free. And there are three things that often... And this is why I've got a cage up here, okay? This is, you may be wondering, why does Tom have a dog cage up here? Here's why. You and I are prisoners. And we tend to be prisoners to at least three things. There are more than three, but at least three. Emotions, circumstances, and the responses of other people. Have you ever had days where your emotions imprisoned you? Because here, that beach day, for instance, you know why? Let me tell you about that beach day. They're not happy, does not have a chance of showing up until at least noon. Do you know why? Because an emotional chain reaction is taking place in that family, right? Because some people are absolutely clueless that there's anybody else in the family. Other people have their own agendas. Other people are like, why can't you get on board? And there is an emotional chain reaction, and the most predominant emotions that they're experiencing are anger and disappointment. Anger and disappointment. And sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's your circumstances. I could have rewritten that entire scenario, and here's the scenario. And they rented the beach place, and they got there, and they opened the front door, and they looked inside, and they all said, having looked at the place they rented, this doesn't look anything like it did on the website. Like, I don't know where they got that picture on the website. Everything was shiny on the website. This is going to be a bad week. Circumstance. And sometimes it's the reaction you get from people. It's that moment where the dad's like, hey, could you take a couple chairs? And the young man just looks at him and goes, well, why should I have to? Wham! And here's the thing, when we experience this lack of freedom, and why do I call it a lack of freedom? I call it a lack of freedom, and I say, you're not free and I'm not free because of this. When I am reacting in a way that is due to my emotions, my circumstances, or how other people relate to me, my emotional bandwidth and, frankly, my ability to reason shrinks dramatically. When I feel anger, my ability to reason is no longer, sometimes I'm good. Seriously, just like you. Just like you. So I have days where I'm like, where I think to myself, you're sharp today. Like I get a circumstance that or a problem to solve. And rather than just thinking like right here, I'm able to kind of look at it from a lot of angles. And I'm able to have insight and sort of stare at it. But I find that when I get emotionally hijacked, my width shrinks. I typically see it from one point of view. I typically think, I get all this energy inside. Do you know what I'm talking about? Hey, and you know what's odd? When we are having this experience, it feels like we are the most free. That's what's really odd. Like you think, you know what? I'm going to say some things right now that should have been said a long time ago. And I'm popping the governor off of this here mouth. I'm just going to take the regulator out, and I'm just going to be free to say some things. And it feels like we are so liberated. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you are least free, you will often feel most free. And some of that has nothing to do with anything other than fight or flight instincts that are so deep in you, you can't even see them half the time. And hormone, adrenaline and other things that are being released into your system, and suddenly all bets are off. But here's the deal. You will become highly predictable in that moment by the people around you. In fact, other people will look at you and say, other people will look at each other and they'll say, don't even talk to her right now. Have you ever heard that? Don't even talk to him right now. What are they saying? You are no longer that person who's looking at the broad stretch of things and can see a problem in various ways. You're somebody who is absolutely in a cage. Would you say this to me again? I know. But I'd like to be. Because I almost always regret what happens when I see the cage. I almost always regret the 20 minutes, the 30 minutes, the 2 days when I have the ability to step out here and say, wow, I was really in a cage. And some of the deepest regrets of my life come out of times when I was in a place like this. Is that true for you? Hey, I got to do this two more times. If you can say yes or no, like no's acceptable. No, I can't, the folks that are out online, I can't see you, so you're off the hook. But these folks, seriously, do you ever have this experience?
Yes.
Okay, so I can keep preaching this and it's not crazy. All right, good. Paul talked about it because there was this church in Galatia, and it was like the most dysfunctional church ever. If you think you've ever attended the most dysfunctional church, no, you haven't. You have to go back in time to this church in Galatia. It's his only letter, which he opens with, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." Like, that's not a warm opening to a letter, right? So it just goes downhill from there. But what he tells them is, you're not free. And here's what he says to them. Look at this verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be what? But do not use your freedom to indulge what?" Now, that phrase, your flesh. Flesh is a very important word in Paul's vocabulary and his theology. So I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. So hold on to that. Rather, don't indulge your flesh, and rather what?
Serve.
Keep going. One another. How? Humbly and in love. Humbly in love. Boy, what a great description that is. Humbly in love. What he's saying is, hey, don't live in the cage. There's nothing for you in here. Get out of the cage. Rather, do what? Serve one another. In verse 15, he says this. He says, but, and this was going on in the church in Galatia. They were divided. They were talking ugly about each other. They were frustrated with each other. That's why, go home today and read the entire chapter 5. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, because you will be destroyed by each other. The beach scenario I described, are they ever going to get Monday morning back? I mean, think of that's in economics, that's what we call an opportunity cost. So you've put all this money into a vacation. Monday morning, whick. That's gone now. Monday morning was spent not talking, head in a book that you weren't thinking about or enjoying, because what you're really doing is going, I'm just going to read this book and ignore these people. Opportunity cost. And Paul says this is how you can live your life in your personal life. You can do it with your friends. You can do it as a church. You can do it as a community. Your choice. But know this. Biting and devouring each other is not freedom. It feels free, because whenever adrenaline courses through my system, I feel absolutely empowered. Do you? Man, it's sort of an exhilarating high. And it's cheap, except for the consequences. Paul, he just has such images around this. And he, it's funny when you're an adult, and if you've got a child in your home or a student, you know, a teenager in your home, you know immediately when they're in the cage, right? You know when they're like grumpy. Do you know that there's a new word people are using now that I really love? It's called hangry. Have you heard this word? Hangry means I'm hungry and it's made me angry. It's anger that arises out of hunger. I've got a pretty fast metabolism, you may have noticed. And I got to tell you, I have to pay attention to that. Because when somebody told me the word hangry, I was like, yes, that's what that is. You can see a teenager like this. I know moms who have told me, yeah, when they just hit a certain plate, I just start putting food in front of them, and all of a sudden, everything changes, right? You know what I'm talking about? Now, but if a kid continues just to be angry, 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 where do you send them? To their room. This is a picture of a room. Do you know what a room is? It's a cage. That's exactly right. I mean, isn't that interesting that because you know they're imprisoned by their emotions, you send them to a cage so that they can't do what? Hurt you. And I got to tell you what's really bad about the cascading sense of anger and emotion is this. I have been unsuccessful sometimes about getting them to their room when I should have gone to mine. I mean, I would love to tell you that I'm just, I'm 100% with my kids, and I'm just the world's best dad and everything. No. I tell you what I have done, though. I have had times when I have stood outside of one of our kids' rooms as they were growing up, and I've been like, Lord Jesus, you've got to get me through this. You ever said that prayer? All right, that's the prayer I say so that I don't get in the cage. Because here's the good news, and here's the second point. You're in a battle between the flesh on the one hand and the Holy Spirit on the other. Okay? When you accepted Jesus into your life, you set yourself up to be at war with yourself because the flesh, and when Paul uses the word flesh, he's talking about your created self. Now, you were created good, but sin has profoundly influenced you. That's why you're in that cage so often. So God made you good, and God can remake you good and pull back all the varnish that's gotten on your soul. But here's the deal, friends. When I accepted Jesus into my life, I saw, even as a kid, even as an eighth grader, I knew, and I would have never used this word when I was in the eighth grade, but I use it now a lot. I knew that there was a beauty in the life of Christ that I wanted in my own. There was just a goodness. There was this ability to be courageous that I saw in Jesus, this ability to be strong that I saw in Jesus, this ability to be ethical and not always cave to your lesser self that I saw in Jesus. And I thought, man, I'd like that. But it doesn't matter how old you are, you're always going to be at war between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. So go up, that scripture I just skipped, show it now. The acts of the flesh, Paul says, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. By the way, the NIV, the New International, says debauchery. I really like the NRSV, which says the word licentiousness, which is a much better word, even to say, really. Licentiousness is when you give yourself over to your passions in such a way that your more primitive self is operating your body instead of your higher order of thinking. And that happens to humans a lot. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And believe it or not, Paul's writing that list because all of that in amongst different people is happening in the church in Galatia. That's like a problem church, wouldn't you agree? But here's what I want to say. That stuff's also happening in our lives. And here's what, if you're like most people, here's what you're doing right now. If you're like most people, I've studied this text with groups. I've talked about this before, and here's what most people do when they come up to me afterwards. They say, they look at the three things they're not doing and dismiss the eight things they are. They're like, I can't believe you preached that sermon. I have never practiced witchcraft. And I'm like, well, gold star for you. Have you ever had a little discord, though? Do you ever find yourself a wee bit argumentative, like right now, I'm thinking? I don't say that, but I am thinking it, like right now. I want you to look at the list, and I want you to stop looking at the three things you've never done and start looking at the five you have. Okay, look at the list. Those are your cages. And that's because you're at war between the flesh. And so here's some good news for you. Here's my second point. Jump to the second point. I don't know where I am either. It's okay. There it is. Read this one with me, would you? Yeah, there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in Christ. Oh, I'm working out the folks in the AV booth today, I'll tell you. There's freedom in Christ because Paul said to the Galatians, there is one rule that I want you to maintain. And imagine if this could be the rule of your family, or the rule of your friendships, or the rule where you work. Heaven help you if you could get there, right? Here it is. It's this. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. What is it? Dad, I'd love to take those chairs. You know what? I'm 16 now. I can take all the chairs. I'm a young man. Watch this. Your son is strong and awesome. Just be prepared. Two girls come down. Hey, Dad, we're going to be with you in just a minute. We'll meet you guys at the beach, and we'll carry these things. But we've got to help Mom come to clean up the upstairs. She's up there all alone. Thank you guys for carrying all this stuff down. That's great, but we're going to help Mom. Over at the beach, hey, kids, I brought an extra cooler. I thought you might, you know, be thirsty while we're here at the beach. Mom, you are wonderful. There is exactly one command that if we could keep it, our whole lives, all of our lives would change. What is it? Imagine if that would be the rule of your life and your family, and your marriage, and your friendships. But it's so elusive. But the good news is, Paul said in a different letter to a far more functional church in Philippi, Philippians 4, I think it's verse 13. Good. Read this with me. I can do all things through him. I like the NRSV on this one too. Through Christ. Say that with me. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Some of us have learned this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice it does not say, hey, read it one time, and rather than using the word him, put in your name. Like I would say, I can do all things through Tom, who gives me, say that, do fill in your name, and let's say it out loud. You ready? One, two, three. I can do all this through Tom, who gives me strength. Do you think that's true?
No.
Yeah, me either. Why? Because Tom is cage boy about half the time, right? Tom would like to do it, but he's stuck in here sometimes. Not all the time, probably not even half the time, but in critical moments. And what Paul says is, if you allow Christ to rule your hearts, and the key to freedom, this is what's so funny about Christian thinking, the key to freedom is surrender. It's surrendering your life to Christ in such a way that in any given moment, when the beach chairs are in front of you, say, what would Jesus have me do right now? And becoming such a servant to Jesus that you say, you know what? I'd be happy to do that. Hey, and by the way, Dad, I may not have said thanks. I've noticed that you're not working while we're here. I've noticed you're not plugged in all the time. I've noticed you're really making an effort. Hey, Dad, thanks. Let me just get these. And I would say that most of us only do that if Christ is really right here. And this is why, as parents, we want to talk about this in our families to our kids. Because sometimes you're asking your kids to do things that they won't do as long as they're only operating out of the modality of the flesh. It's not that they're terrible or worse than you. They're not. They're exactly like you is your problem. In the sense that when they live a life that has no connection to Christ, all they've got is their best impulses. And on a lot of days, you and I are not our best impulses. A lot of days, you and I are strapped inside this thing, and it's angry and contempt and ugly because I'm not getting my way. And it's a cage, and it's not freedom. Tony Dungy, I don't know if y'all know, Tony Dungy is the NFL player and then coach, and went to the Super Bowl, won, then retired. He's written a couple books, and one of those he talks about his father when he was a kid. His father used to take them fishing, he and his brother fishing a lot. And he said he'll never forget the time they went fishing. He was probably about 9 years old, and he and his brother were practicing their casting. And he said, we were standing on the shore casting, and we were little kids, so we were moving around casting, and the father was sort of coaching them as they were casting. And then his father said, Lyndon, who was his brother's name, he said, Lyndon, stop right now, stop, don't move. And his brother stopped. And he said, Lyndon, I want to tell you something that's really important about casting. He said, you're doing a great job with your casting. And he said, what you're doing well is you're thinking about where you're trying to get the hook, and it's landing nicely, but there's a second part to casting that you may not think about. Not only think about where you are and where you're trying to get your hook, but think about where other people are as well. And he said, Lyndon and Tony turned around at the same moment and looked at his dad, and as his dad was saying this, he was taking a fish hook out of his ear. And he said, he was very calmly saying, because son, sometimes your hook will go places you don't mean it to. And he released the hook and he said, now, I'm going to move, but you have to have the responsibility of thinking about what's going on around you. And Tony Dungy said, I never forgot that lesson. And the lesson was not about fishing. The lesson was how my dad said that. And he said, later, as an adult, I went fishing one time and got a fish hook stuck in my hand. And he said, when that got stuck in my hand, I thought about my dad, because I want to tell you something, it hurt. It really hurt. And he said, I thought back to when I was a 9-year-old and how much that must have hurt my dad as he peeled this fish hook out of his ear. That's not how you want to get pierced. And he said, so here's my question to you. Tony Dungy's father, in a cage or free? Free. And he would say his father was free because of Christ. That's who his dad was, because his dad had such a deep walk with Christ and walk with the Holy Spirit. So here's the third point. The third point is this. Would you say this with me? Freedom is sustained by the Holy Spirit, because right now you ought to be asking yourself a question. How am I going to do this, Tom? Yeah, Tom, I'd love to have that life you're describing. I'd love to have that life. How do I sustain it? Because you've experienced it. The same way you've experienced the moment I described around the vacation or something like that, you've also experienced what it is to live with Christ and live with the Holy Spirit, because I know you all, and I know your good stories that are true. You know, you've had days where everybody around you in a car or in traffic was frustrated and angry, and you were just at peace. You're just like, this is just an opportunity to listen to another song and sing along, right? Hey, isn't it great? I've got this book on CD, and I like it so much. I might finish this whole chapter, and then I'm going to tell my boss, I'm sorry, I was stuck in traffic listening to a book I really enjoyed. You know what it is to get to work, and everything at work is going crazy, and you are there, and you are calm, and you're broad thinking because you're not all wrapped up in your circumstances. You know exactly what it's like to be somewhere with your family and you thought it was going to be a certain way, but there was a problem here and a problem here and a problem here. And the one thing that occurred to you that day was, when you looked at those problems, you thought, this is going to be a huge opportunity to show my family that I love them and I'm going to serve them. Or maybe that's not with your family, it's with your friendships, whatever. My point is this, you have days when you are absolutely in the flow of God's Spirit, and you know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you do, because you're not a terrible person who's coming to church because you're a wretch. You're sort of this mixed bag, most of us. And so the thing is, if you want to be more there and less here, Paul says it's about whether you sustain your life with God's Spirit and you allow yourself to be a vessel of God's Spirit, and you think to yourself, what are the things I can do where God's Spirit would be in me? And he says, if you'll do that, there will be these fruits of the Spirit. Here's the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, read them with me, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's only one fruit. It's like a banana. There's only one banana, but you can turn the banana into a shake or a banana bread or fondue or pancakes or a banana split or a banana boat or banana chips or banana muffins. There are at least 9 ways to express a banana. Now go back to the fruits of the Spirit. All of those things are expressions of God's love in your life. This is who you want to be. And once you surrender daily all this stuff becomes yours as a gift that God will give you. So you might want to think with your family about how we start our day, and do we pray for this? Sometimes, and I'm going to run just a couple minutes over, but I want to say this. There have been times in my marriage where I would love to tell you I've got the perfect marriage and I'm the best husband ever, and I'm not, because God would strike me dead on this chancel area. And there have been times when Karen's looked at me and said, stop for a minute. She didn't say it this way, but we were about to crawl into a cage together. Let's pray right now. Let's just stop and pray. And we don't do this enough, but every so often. And I'm telling you this not to tell you a great story about Tom and Karen, because you might idealize us because I'm the pastor, and you shouldn't do that. You really shouldn't do that. That'll disappoint you. But here's what you should know. You can idealize the power of the Holy Spirit and what it'll bring to every relationship you're in. Because I'm not much, but Jesus is everything. Amen. The Lord be with you. Thank you, because I need him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.